Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to the Lord's house on this Sabbath morning, the beautiful Sabbath morning that it is. We're thankful to the Lord for his goodness to us and enabling us to be here in his house today. I'm going to read to you just one verse from the book of the Revelation.
It's Revelation chapter 5 and the words of the verse 9. It tells us, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We're going to think today a particular Bible study about missionary work, reaching the nations for Christ. So think of those words, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We're going to sing together our opening praise. It's the Psalm 84, the opening six verses of the Psalm. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me, the tabernacles of thy grace. How pleasant, Lord, they be. So the 84th Psalm and the first six verses, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Service from the very beginning. We thank you for the blessing of these words that we've sung together. We can say, Father, we're glad that we're able to say from the depth of our heart, how lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. We want to pray, Father, as we gather here today, meet in thy house, that we'll be conscious that the Lord is in this place as Jacob was in Bethel. And we want to pray, Father, that you'll come and manifest yourself to us. We ask and desire that we might have a time when we meet with God. We want to pray, Father, that we'll fellowship with Thee, commune with Thee. Our desire is that You would speak to us through Your Word. And Lord, we pray, touch our hearts that even now in prayer we speak to Thee, commune with Thee. We want to pray, Father, You'll give us grace today, not just to be hearers, but also to be doers of the blessed Word of God. We want to pray, Father, that You'll give us even that grace that is needed to obey all the things that You say to us. Remember that You said, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." We pray, Father, that even in this service, that You'll bring us to the place where we give ourselves afresh to Thee to do what we can in the service of Christ, and especially, Father, as we think of that great task of reaching the nations with the message of the gospel. Thank You for what we've read already from Your Word. We praise Thee, Father, for the light of Scripture. We thank You that even in the book of God that You draw back the veil for us on eternity. Give us glimpses into that land that is fairer than day. We rejoice, Father, that in heaven there's going to be people from every nation and every kindred and every tribe and every tongue. And we pray today for a love for the nations of the earth, for all the peoples of this great world in which we live. And Lord, we ask that You'll enable us to do what we can, even in the service of the Master. We remember all that have gone forth from this congregation, Father, to serve Thee. We want to pray that You'll be with them. Remember the brethren in Australia. Pray for the Reverend Gardner, the Reverend Hall. Lord, encourage Your servants. We think, Father, of the barrenness of that land spiritually. Praise Thee for encouraging them in their labours. We want to pray that You'll send in other people, other families. Our prayer, Father, is that You'll use Your servants, even as soul winners. Remember our sister that labours for Thee there in Asia. We pray, Father, be near to her, watch over her. We do pray for her safety in these days, even of pandemic. Pray that You'll be very conscious just of the presence of the Lord with her. Mindful of her sister Gillian down in County Fermanagh, her labours among the boys and girls. Thank You for many years of service in Kenya. Mindful of that needy land today as well, the need of labourers. Lord, we ask Thee to send forth labourers. Mindful of our sister Heather and the work among the children that we heard of just in recent days. So how we praise Thee, Father, for all that have obeyed the call of God, that have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Our prayer is that You'll take them up and use them. And we want to pray, Father, that there'll be others in this church that will surrender their lives and their talents, even to full-time service. We ask Thee, Father, to be with us through the meeting today. We pray for Your presence to be known in every part. We want to pray, Father, that this place today will be a veritable Bethel. Let it be the very house of God. Let it be the very gate of heaven. We pray that heaven will come down our souls to greet and glory crown the mercy seat. We ask Thee, Father, to give us even a little time of heaven upon the earth. Bless our fellowship. We're glad that we can come together as a band of Your people, blood washed. We thank You for the common salvation, Father, that unites us all in Christ today. We can all say that we have experienced the same Redeemer's love and that we have been washed in the same precious blood. Thank You that we're all justified freely by Your grace. We have that same standing before God today. And we're conscious, Father, that there's nothing in ourselves. And we want to give Thee all the praise and all the glory today for all that You've done in our lives. And Lord, we want to pray that You'll bless the families of this church. Bless each one at this time. We pray for the safety of the families of our congregation. We pray for their well-being. We pray for their physical health. Just at this time, preserve our families, we pray of Thee. Bless them, especially spiritually, in these days. Lord, we pray that our families will know the blessing of God. We pray that You'll keep us each near to the cross. Keep us going on with Thee. We want to pray that You'll enable us to be faithful to Thee, even in the day in which we're found, we remember the word of God tells us of David that after he had served his own generation according to the will of God, that he fell on sleep. And Lord, help us to serve thee faithfully in this our day and generation. Lord, save all our family members. Give us a concern, Father, a renewed concern for the spiritual well-being of our loved ones. We pray that you'll move in our families. We pray that our families would know household salvation. We ask, Lord, today for that great mercy for every family of this church. Bless those on holiday at this time. Glad that they've been able to come apart and to rest a while. And we pray for the refreshment. Pray for travelling mercies. And Lord, we're mindful of those that can't be here today because of ill health. We ask thee just to be near to them. Continue your hand upon our sister Iris. We pray for her recovery. We pray for health and strength, for your healing hand to be upon her. Mindful of our brother Rodney today as well, and ask, Father, that you might be near to him. Pray that you'll strengthen him in body. Remember brother Wesley Dalzell as he receives the treatment week by week. We pray that each will know the touch of God. We thank you for our sister Mrs. Strachan in the house of God again today for prayer that has been answered for her. And we pray, Father, that she will continue to know just the strengthening hand of God to be upon her even in these days. Thank you, Father, too, for the outreach of this past week. Think of all of the literature, the tracts that went forth in so many places in this locality, even across the province. We remember the promise that if we sow bountifully, that we'll reap also bountifully. And Lord, we cry that you'll use the literature. We think of many others too that were involved in outreach over the holiday time. Encourage them. We thank you, Father, that there's still that work of sowing been done in this land of ours. And we look to thee, Father, and we cry for a bountiful harvest. So here these are prayers. Thank you for a sense of your presence and help already today. Pray that will continue right throughout the whole meeting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read together, please, some verses. We're in Mark 14. Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter. And it's the opening section. Mark 14, beginning at the first verse, we'll read down to verse 11 of the chapter. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Mark 14, verse 1. We're told after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, notice the missionary aspect and the missionary reference there, connected to this story. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that hath been done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And then notice these two verses 10 and 11 that we'll finish our reading with. They're set in here by way of contrast. When you think of the generosity, the complete dedication of the woman that has done what she could, notice what is said here of Judas and his attitude towards money and so on. It says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went on to the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. We know the Lord will add his blessing today to this, the public reading of his word. There's just a verse I'd like to read to the boys and girls. It's a well-known memory verse. It's one of the first verses you would learn in Sunday school and children's meeting. It's Romans chapter 3 and the words of the verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I want you just to think of that verse. And there's another in Romans 6 and 23. Remember, the first one was chapter 3, 23, and this is 6 and 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, there's a ship coming in. So, we've got the football again. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked a little about football. We drew some lessons from the football. Lessons that help teach us the message of the gospel. And Colin suggested to me afterwards about another aspect, a local aspect related to football that would make a very good children's address as well. So I'm going to speak a wee bit about that. And it ties in with events over last weekend with the final of the European Cup and how the European Cup was decided. So does anybody know how they actually got a result in the European Cup last weekend? The penalties. Good man, Sam. And the English players missed three penalties. Not one, not two, missed three. I read during the week, very interesting, that the three players, Rashford, Sancho and Sacco, I think is how you pronounce their names, that they're all professing Christians. So that's very, very interesting. And it's quite sad as well. It's one of the things that I emphasised the last day when we talked about the children's address. Sport's good. It's nice to be involved in sport. But sometimes there's bad influences on you. Sometimes you end up doing things that's not right for a Christian to do. And to think of Christians willingly playing soccer or football on the Lord's Day. So that's one of the great warnings for us young people. Sometimes you have to make sacrifices for the Lord. And remember, that's what Eric Little, that's a great story. He wouldn't desecrate the Lord's Day, even when he came under pressure from the then Prince of Wales, wouldn't desecrate the Lord's Day even to run on the Olympic Games. So that's a very good example for us to follow. But what Colin reminded me of was the fact that the penalty kick was originated here in Armagh, or just outside Armagh, in Milford, just where Wallace and Lily lives, that area in front of the house, is Macrum Park. And the man that invented the penalty kick was William Macrum. Now, our church secretary is William Macrum. I'm not sure if there's any connection there, but he's certainly a very famous man of the same name, William Macrum. W.G. Macrum, William Garmany Macrum, was his father. They were the wealthy linen manufacturers. It was Macrum, Watson and Mercer was the name of the firm. They were millionaires. And young William grew up in that family. In the reading I did, it suggested he was a better football player than he was a businessman. He didn't do very well in the family business. He played for the Milford football team. Does anybody know what position he played for the Milford football team? What position in the team? He was the goalkeeper for quite a few years. And he was actually playing for Milford whenever the Irish League first commenced, way back in 1890. They played in the first year of the Irish League. But they've quite an ominous record. Do you know what the record was? They finished right at the very bottom of the league. They actually conceded 62 goals, and they only scored 10 goals. Didn't get any points. So that's not a very good record. In fact, it doesn't give you an indication that he was a very good goalkeeper. Either, sure it doesn't, if he let in 62 goals. But they were playing whenever the Irish Football Association first set up the league, way back in 1890. And he came up with the idea of the penalty kick. The idea was, in those days, if a defender cut down a forward when he was just about to score, there was no penalty. There was nothing that was actually done about that. So he could hold on to a player, he could trip him up, he could use his hands without actually being penalised in the game. So William McCrum thought something needed to be done about that, and he suggested the penalty. There was a board that said, the Irish Football Association board. And in 1890, in June of 1890, he presented the idea of a penalty kick. Now, one difference between the penalty kick then and how it's played now, you could set the ball anywhere within 12 yards of the goal line. So that's what William McCrum suggested. You know that it has to sit on the penalty spot now. Well, back then, you could decide where you wanted to place the ball as long as it was within 12 yards of the goal line. So he presented this idea, and they didn't approve it in June of 1890. It wasn't approved until the following year, in June of 1891, whenever the board sat. It got a wee bit of abuse. It was called the Irishman's Motion. Remember then, there was no Northern Ireland, there was no border, so that was one of the reasons why it was described like that, the Irishman's Motion. And it was also called the Death Penalty. It's not very interesting to give it a name such as that. There was a game in England where there was a free kick was given for a foul, and there was no goal scored. And they reckon that was one of the things that changed their mind or influenced their thinking in order to approve the penalty kick way back then in 1891. So that's a very important part of history, football history. It's amazing to think that something that we take so much for granted today, that happens on a regular basis, that it happened here in Armagh. So you can go out to McCrum Park. There's a monument there. There's a little bust. There's some of the boards where you can read the details. Milford House, where the family actually lived, where William McCrum grew up. Remember that the grave is in St. Mark's graveyard. So maybe that's a wee day outing for all the children, all the young people that are great football supporters. In 2015, I think it was, the Irish Football Association paid to have the grave restored, to have it improved. So you can go and see where William McCrum was laid to rest. And there's actually a football as one of the features there on the grave now. So I hope that encourages you to think a wee bit about that. And there's a great gospel lesson for us young people. Whenever you think about the penalty kick. Do you remember what I said? One of the names they gave to it was the death penalty. And remember that there's a penalty that the Bible speaks about. We have read of it in the verses a little earlier the penalty for sin. And that's a very solemn thing, boys and girls. The penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The reason why we die is because of sin. The reason why everyone dies, why man is a dying creature, is because of sin. Because sin entered into this world. Because we are all sinners. So man's a dying creature. Do you remember what the Lord said to Adam and to Eve in the Garden of Eden? We highlighted a little last week when we talked about the fall. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So whenever Adam and Eve disobeyed God, when they disobeyed God's commandment and they fell into sin, what happened was death entered into this world. Adam and Eve began to die. And remember that when you think of what the Bible teaches about death, there's three deaths mentioned in the Bible. So I want you to remember that. There's spiritual death. Man is dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and in sins. There is physical death. So that's when a person's body dies and their soul goes out into eternity. And then there is eternal death, what the Bible describes as the second death. The second death is really spiritual death being made permanent for all eternity. So there's three deaths. The second death is after the resurrection, when an unconverted person, body and soul, reunited, is cast out into the lake of fire for all eternity. So that's the penalty. That's the penalty minimum. No greater penalty than the penalty for sin. And if you die without Christ as your Saviour, that's the penalty that you will experience, the second death. And how awful, how fearful that is. But remember, you can escape that penalty. You can escape the second death. And there's only one way to escape the second death, and that's by the second birth. You need to be born again of the Spirit. So that's why we want to encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus. Come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Someone many years ago summed it up like this. If you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. So if you're born once, if you only had a physical birth, you'll die physically and then you'll die eternally. But if you're born twice, born physically and then born again of the Spirit, you'll only die once. You'll only have a physical death when your body dies and your soul goes out into eternity. Your soul goes to heaven. So boys and girls, when you think of the penalty, when you see the penalty been taken, maybe you take the odd penalty yourself when you're playing football, I want you to think of the penalty for sin. Never want you to forget that. That is the penalty. No greater penalty in this world, in this life, than the penalty for sin. Not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. And that's why we need salvation. That's why you need to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour. So pray the Lord will bless those few thoughts to your heart. And I appreciate Adrian helping me with that ball again this morning. We're glad to see all of you in the Lord's house on this beautiful Sabbath morning. We appreciate your presence with us at this holiday time. We thank the Lord for the sunshine and the health and strength to enjoy it. And we're mindful of all that are away at this time, praying that the Lord will be pleased to watch over them. We're very glad to see our sister Mrs. Strachan with us in the meeting. We're very encouraged that our sister has well recovered from her recent visit to the hospital and able to be out in the Lord's house again, and we pray that she'll know the Lord's continued healing touch upon her just in the days to come. Remember, please, the drive-in meeting tonight, 6:30, out at the Woodview Garden Centre. Be assured we would appreciate your presence and would appreciate your support. The singer tonight is our sister Lisa Moffat from the Mull of Glass Church. We'd hoped to have had Geoffrey as well, but Geoffrey has some commitments just down in the church in Mull of Glass this evening, and he sends his apology for not being able to be with us. But our sister Lisa will come and minister in song, and I hope to be preaching myself. We ask you to come along yourself, but please do all you can to make the meetings known and encourage others to be present. In the will of the Lord, I hope to be off for a week from tomorrow. Remember to contact one of the elders if there is an emergency that arises that needs some pastoral help, and they'll be able to get in touch with me if there's anything that is required or any support that is necessary in those circumstances. Remember Wednesday night, 8 o'clock, our midweek meeting. Our brother, Mr. William McCrum, will be the speaker this coming Wednesday night. So please come along to the midweek service. Come and encourage our brother as he ministers the word of the Lord amongst you. We pray that you'll have a good and a blessed time together. The services next Lord's Day, the 25th of July, the morning service 11:30 here in the church, the evening service at 6:30, the drive-in at Woodview. The singer next Sabbath evening is Mr. George Walker from the Lurgan Church, and the preacher at both services is Mr. Phil Moffat, who's the clerk of session of our Ballymoney congregation. So remember the meetings. If you can, come and give your support to them and pray for the Lord's blessing to rest upon them. Keep in mind the drive-in missionary rally the board is arranging for Friday the 6th of August at 7:30 out at Paul Haffey's farm just outside the village of Marilyn. Keep that in mind. Plan to be there. And again, do tell others. Advertise that meeting as widely as possible. The Bush Mills congregation up there in North Antrim have asked that we would announce a special drive-in mission they're holding this incoming week, every night, Monday through to Friday. The meetings are at 8 o'clock. The preacher is the Reverend William McCrae. Mr. McCrae will sing and preach at those services. So if you're planning to go up to the North Coast, or you know anyone that is up in that area, make the meetings known, and if they can, go along and encourage the folk there in Bush Mills in that special gospel outreach. The new tract on King William was widely distributed at the beginning of the week. We want to thank all in the congregation that took copies of the tract and that helped in that outreach and the distribution of the literature. We appreciate your time and work very much indeed. There are still more copies available. If you didn't get any, or if you would like some more with some other parades and demonstrations in mind in coming week, there's some more of the tracts there at the door, so feel free to take as many of those with you as you can use, and do pray for the Lord's blessing to be upon the seed that was sown. Remember the literature. There's some magazines there, The Latest Vision and LTBS Quarterly, and Watching and Waiting. Take your copies, please, as you go from the meetings. Remember Mrs. Hill. Pray for our sister. She's making a steady recovery, and we're very thankful for that. Pray the Lord will keep us healing hand upon her in a very definite way. Remember Rodney. Rodney George is down in Roxburgh House for some rehabilitation. He's still feeling very weak. So pray the Lord would give him a strengthening touch. And remember Wesley Dalzell too, as he receives the treatment, that the Lord's good and healing hand will be upon him. Just to mention to you, there will be some wedding bells sounding in connection with the congregation here on Friday, the 30th of July, not this Friday, but the coming one, in the will of the Lord. Benjamin Allen and Judith McComb will be married up in Newton Hamilton. So as a congregation, we offer the young couple our sincere congratulations. We assure them of our prayers, and we want to take the opportunity to wish them God's richest blessing upon their future together. We're going to sing another hymn, some verses of another hymn, just as we come to the scriptures. It's the hymn 672. It's a great missionary hymn. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light. We'll just sing the first two verses. Verses 1 and 2 only. And that will stand as we sing, please. Together in prayer, please. Thank you, Father, for your hand upon this meeting, for your presence with us. We thank you for your speaking voice. We pray that you'll bless the gospel message, even as it went forth a little earlier. We pray that you'll speak to the saving of souls. Lord, do remember all that are laid aside at this time. We pray that they will know your nearness. And we ask that they will be very conscious of prayer being answered, and that your healing hand is resting upon them. Remember Benjamin and Judith. Bless them on their wedding day. May your presence be known. And we pray, Father, that you'll be with them and guide them in coming days. We pray that the good hand of God will rest upon that home and upon that family. So hear our prayers, Father, as we come to your word. Thank you for the scriptures. We want to pray that you'll speak to us today. And Lord, we want to ask that you'll give us a vision of the great work to be done, of the vast number of souls, even to be reached with the message of the gospel. Hear our prayers now, Father. We offer them to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 14, please. And the 8th verse. That takes our text today. So it's Mark 14 and the 8th verse. The Saviour says she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. So it's those words, she hath done what she could. We're thinking today of the subject of the Christian and missionary work. We are considering together at these morning meetings some issues of relevance, practical matters in connection with the Christian life, worship, marriage, money, words. Last Sabbath day we thought of the Christian and politics. So today we're thinking of the Christian and missionary work. Can emphasize at the outset, brethren and sisters, we need to have a missionary outlook. We need to be a missionary church. That needs to be a very strong part of the ministry and the witness of any congregation. And there's not a doubt that God will bless the congregation for that, for its support of the missionary cause. And the same is true of every Christian personally. And I want to impress that upon your heart today. You need to have a missionary outlook, you personally need always to have a missionary focus. One of the reasons for this study, this message today, is with the Lord's help and grace to give you a fresh burden, a fresh challenge, to give you a new vision for the missionary work, the great work to be done of reaching the lost for Christ. Just stop for a moment and think of reaching the lost for Christ all across the earth. I want to encourage you to take the time to read missionary stories. That's a good thing to do at holiday time. Spend a little time reading. Read missionary biographies, autobiographies. That will help to keep the interest going, the fire alive in your heart for missionary work. There's nothing better, men and women, nothing better to read, nothing more challenging than a good missionary biography. I wonder, have you ever read the life of men like Robert Moffat, ladies like Mary Slessor, William Carey, John Hyde, David Livingstone? I wonder, have you ever read a missionary biography in all the years that you've been a Christian? If you compare, think of the time you spend watching television series. You know all about them, know every detail, but don't know the lives of the great servants of God. So I want to encourage you, take a little time at this holiday season to read some missionary stories. Maybe you could start with the story of Emma Munn. Remember Dr. Barnes, Pastor Maxwell, a little earlier in the year, published that lovely little biography. It's one of the most recent in print. It's not too long. Copies still available here in the church. So maybe that's where you could start. A lovely missionary biography of a lady, even a missionary family from Northern Ireland. Remember too, can encourage you, read the books of Oswald J. Smith. He was the Canadian pastor, the founder of the People's Church in Toronto. Dr. Cook came to faith under Oswald J. Smith. It's true that few men have done more to promote missionary work than Oswald J. Smith. You will find that his books are a great challenge. They're a great blessing. The late Reverend Hillis Fleming introduced me to the writings of Oswald J. Smith, particularly to his very challenging book, A Passion for Souls. And that's a good place to start if you're going to read the books of Oswald J. Smith. One thing, and why I highlight all of that, one thing that such reading will do is it will give you an interest, give you a love. As well as that, it will give you an understanding of missionary work. And that's what we need, brethren and sisters, an understanding of the work that's to be done. It will give you a love and an understanding of missionary life, of all the challenges, the great challenges that missionaries have to face. As I was coming in speaking to our brother Cecil, we're talking about how warm the weather is. Cecil said, isn't it a reminder of what missionaries have to contend with on a regular basis in some of those very hot countries? So it'll give you an understanding. Some things that we don't appreciate, we just take for granted. An understanding of the challenges that missionaries have to face. Remember the challenge of the Saviour when he was in Samaria? Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. The reason he gave that challenge, that exhortation, is because the disciples had been looking down earthward towards this world. And maybe that's where you're looking as well. So you need to lift up your eyes today, brethren and sisters. Get a vision of the work to be done and of the souls that are to be reached. A very powerful illustration of that, William Carey, known as the father of modern missions. He had a map of the world, one that he made himself. Made a map of the world and he put it on the wall of his cobbler's shop. And as he did his work and he looked at that map, he prayed for the nations of the earth. And he would read about various nations. He was an avid reader. And as he read about those nations, he would add the details about them onto the map. How many souls in that nation? The spiritual condition of that country. Whether they were
Romanists or pagans, those were the sort of terms and words that he used, and he would place them on the map, and that would guide him in the prayers that he offered. That's, men and women, how he got a vision, a burden for missionary work. That's how God gave him a concern for India. He saw the great need, the vastness of the need. That's how God called him to be a missionary. So there's a need. Follow that example. Lift up your eyes today and look on the fields. And in this meeting, that's what I would like us to do just for a few minutes. Look out upon the world and the vast work to be done for Jesus Christ. Remember that part of John Wesley's life where they put him out of the church? They didn't want the gospel preached in the Anglican church, so they put him out. And he became a great open-air preacher. He and George Whitefield pioneered that again in the 18th century. And the great statement that John Wesley made when they put him out of the church and wouldn't let him preach in the buildings any longer was, "From henceforth the world shall be my parish." And the fact is, men and women, the task given to the church of evangelization, it's a global enterprise. It's a global work. God has given to us a global task. We should have an interest in reaching the world for Christ. We should have a burden and a vision and a desire for the evangelization of the whole world. As A.J. Gordon put it, he was a Baptist preacher way back at the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century. He says it's not bringing the world to Christ, but it's bringing Christ to the world. We don't believe that the whole world will be converted. So we're not thinking of bringing the world to Christ. We're thinking of bringing Christ to the world. We have to take the message of the gospel to the nations. Not just our own nation, not just our own people, not just our own locality. If that's all we think, then our vision is too limited. Our vision is too narrow. Let us remember, men and women, all the world. Go into all the world, the Savior said. Remember what Paul talked about as the regions beyond. Think of the ends of the earth. Think today of every nation. As we read in the book of the Revelation, every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Do you ever notice what the Lord said to Pharaoh away back in Egypt in the days of Moses? I highlight this for you to stress that the Bible is a missionary book right from the very beginning. That the missionary outlook of the Bible is not just a New Testament feature. The Lord said to Pharaoh that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And that, men and women, is what the Lord wants. That was always his purpose. That's what the Lord wants us to do. That's the great mission the Lord has given to the church, to declare his name. And to declare his name not just in Armagh City and in Armagh County, but to declare his name throughout all the earth. So that's the reason why we have missionary meetings and why we have missionary conferences, is to remind ourselves of that great task, of the greatness of the work that God has given to us, to take the message of the gospel to every nation, to remind us of the greatness of the harvest of souls that are to be gathered in. So this, men and women, is the great unfinished work of Christ. We talk of the finished work of Calvary. Well, the Lord has given us a work to do that is unfinished. And the Bible's clear. The Savior will not come. The second coming of Christ, and we hope to take that theme up in the gospel tonight, out of Would You, but the second coming of Christ will not take place until this task is finished, until all nations have heard the message of the gospel. The Savior himself taught that when he was here on earth. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So I want you to see that today. Christ will not return until all nations have heard the message of the gospel. So he's teaching us there. Missionary work is connected to the second coming, to the second coming of the Savior. And that should encourage us to get involved in this work. So maybe you're asking today, as we think of the challenge, well, what can I do? Remember what it says of this lady. She did what she could. And that, men and women, is all that the Lord asks of any of us, to do what we can in His service. There are two things, especially this morning, I want to leave with you as we think of the Christian and missionary work. Two things that I want you to consider doing in the service of Christ. One is going as a missionary. Can I put the question to the meeting today? Are you willing to go? Go to the mission field, go as a missionary. The Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" The answer of the prophet was, "Here am I, send me." Remember, the word gospel begins with the word go. That's a great study. Let me encourage you to take time to follow that line of study in the scriptures. Where you find the word go, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, go into all the world. The Savior said to the man of Gadara, go home to your friends and to your family. Look at all the places where the Lord told his people, his servants, to go. So, is there one today in Armagh, one that is listening perhaps to this service, and you're willing to go to the mission field, willing to leave your home, willing to leave your family to serve Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice all your ambitions, all your career, sacrifice all that you have to go to be an ambassador of Christ in some foreign land, to go to be a missionary of the gospel? Let me highlight to you one of the realities of missionary work in these days is there's a shortage of men to go. Ezekiel the prophet said, "I sought for a man," and the Lord's still seeking for men to go. In fact, New Tribes Missions was so aware of the need of men a few years ago that they wrote a tract about it. "Here I am, Lord, sent my sister," in order to challenge more men into missionary work. So we say to the men today, are you willing to go, sacrifice, dedicate, surrender your life to the Lord? Can I say to you, if God is calling, if God is leading you, don't disobey. Paul wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision, and you should not be either. If God is calling and speaking to you, don't let anyone or anything else keep you back. Don't let anyone discourage you from going on with God and doing what you know to be His will for your life. There's a young minister, one day was speaking to the great Duke of Wellington, and the young minister said to the Duke, "Is it not useless to evangelize India?" Well, the Duke knew his Bible well, and in typical military style, he said back to the young minister, "What are your marching orders?" He was thinking, of course, of the Great Commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So I want to remind you of that. We're to go, men and women. We're to go to all nations. We're to go into all the world. Can I ask you to think today, especially of the great neglected mission field, the great unoccupied mission field of going to the Muslims with a message of the gospel? You read the story of Samuel Zwemer. What a challenge that story is. What a life he lived. Any person that's interested in doing any work among the Islamic people needs to read the story of Samuel Zwemer. There are 1.9 billion Muslims in the world today. Just ponder that. That is basically a quarter, 25% of this world's population. So there, men and women, is the vast, neglected, unoccupied mission field of the earth. Can I say to you today, can I ask you, are you willing to go? I want you to think about that. Going to the field, pray and ask the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Ask the Lord to guide you, direct you, confirm to you what His will for your life might be. The other thing I'll mention, we've highlighted a little, as we consider the Christian and missionary work, we've thought of going. Let me say something to you about giving. Remember that not all of us can go. Not all of us will be called to go to some other land, to some other continent. Many have to stay at home. Many have to stay by the stuff, maintain the home witness in order to support the foreign witness. So don't think today if you're not called to go that that relieves you of all responsibility with regard to missionary work, because it doesn't. The Bible's clear. If you can't go, if it's not God's will for you to go, then you are to give in order to support those who can go. That was the great work that Oswald J. Smith dedicated his life to. He wanted to be a missionary himself, tried to go on at least four occasions, but found out that what he had been told many years before by the mission board of the Presbyterian Church of Canada was right. They didn't think he was suited because of his health for missionary work. So he dedicated his life to sending others, sending substitutes, doing all that he could to raise funds and support. And that's what the Lord wants every believer in the home witness to do. If you can't go yourself, then you're to give. Think of the woman here in this story. Think of what she gave. An alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. And the passage says it was very precious. It was worth at least 300 pence. To us, that doesn't seem very much. I'm sure most people sitting in this meeting today have at least 300 pence in your pocket or in your purse. 300 pence. Well, let me put that into some New Testament context for you. Do you remember the story the Savior told of the man that hired workers for his vineyard? And before he sent them out to work in the vineyard, he agreed with them to pay. And the pay was to be a penny a day. So 1 pence was the standard wages for a laboring man in the days of the New Testament. So what that means is that 300 pence, well, that's the most of a year's salary for a working man. If you take out holidays and feast days and so on, 300 pence. The most of a year's salary for any working man to buy that alabaster box of spikenard. And what did she do? She surrendered it to Christ. She broke it. The idea of the breaking was it was fully dedicated. She wasn't going to take it home with her again. She gave much to Christ. And what an example that is for us men and women. William Carey, before he was a missionary, he wrote a pamphlet that was greatly used, urging Christians to use all the means at their disposal in missionary effort. And we need to do the same, brethren and sisters. Use all the means at your disposal to further the missionary cause. Use the means God has given you. Use the means God has blessed you with. Can I remind you that's one of the reasons why you have a job, an income. You have employment. Not just to build a home, not just to live a comfortable life, but so that you can help in the spread of the message of the gospel. Can I stress this to you? The Apostle Paul didn't always rely on tent making for his support. There's a mistake in the thinking of many Christians in regard to that matter. Paul didn't always rely on tent making for his support. He also relied on the financial support, the financial giving from Christians, New Testament Christians, and from New Testament churches. Do you remember what he said to the Philippians? Ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So they were supporting Paul, the church of Philippi. It's a model church as far as supporting missionaries is concerned. And I say that very definitely. It was a model church. And I say it for this reason. Paul said to the Philippians as well, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. It's not quite an indictment on all the other New Testament churches. At the beginning, he said, no other church supported me financially except for Philippi. Is it any wonder he had to work? Is it any wonder he had to resort to tent making? So he says they gave. How could Paul go on those missionary journeys? Well, one of the reasons was because other Christians gave, other churches supported him. And we need to do the same, brethren and sisters. We need to give regularly, continually, to the missionary cause of the church. One time, an artist was asked to paint a picture depicting a dying church. What people imagined the artist would come up with was a picture of a building that was dilapidated, in ill repair, falling down with just a small handful of people that were assembled within it. But that's not the picture the artist painted. When he was representing a dying church, what he painted was a grand building, beautiful edifice, very expensive, cost a lot of money to build. But sitting at the door of that beautiful building, there was the missionary box. And over the missionary box, there was a cobweb, because there was no missionary giving, no missionary support. And men and women, any church, doesn't matter which church it is, any church that doesn't give to missions is a dying church as far as its spiritual health is concerned. Do you ever notice that Paul wrote to the church at Rome about travelling into Spain? He was on his missionary travels. He had a vision, he had his sights set on going to Spain to preach the gospel. And he was going to go to Spain, not as many do today, and as many are keen to do it this summertime. He wasn't going to go as a sightseer. He was going to go as a soul winner, going to go as a missionary. And he said to the church at Rome in the epistle that he sent to them, that to be brought on my way thitherward by you. And the idea of those words is that they would give to his support. Brought on my way thitherward by you. It wasn't just the fact that they would encourage him on along. Great to see you, Paul. That's lovely what you're doing, going over there to Spain. That's not the idea of those words. Brought on my way thitherward by you, he said to the Romans. The idea is that they would give to his support. They would help cover his expenses. So he's showing us there that they are an example of giving in order to spread the gospel into other lands. They're an example of giving to missionary work. Oswald J. Smith said, if God has willed the evangelization of the world, and he has, men and women, there's not a doubt about that. If God has willed the evangelization of the world and you don't give to missions, then you're opposed to the will of God. So there's a great challenge of giving. We could put it like this. When you go to a missionary meeting, there are two books that you need to bring to that meeting. You should bring your Bible. It's always important to bring your Bible with you to the house of God. But the other book that you should bring to a missionary meeting is the checkbook. Remember, there are great needs. We need to pray for grace to give, and to give well. It takes grace to give. There's not a doubt about that. It's what is sometimes described as we teach what the Bible has to say about giving. It's described as the grace of giving. There's the only way that we can give as we ought is by the experience of the grace of God. And remember the promise. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that tremendous? We all like to receive. We put the priority on receiving. But remember, there's a greater blessing in store for the person that gives than the person that receives. So the Christian and missionary work, two great challenges, men and women, going and giving. Let me remind you, just as I finish, of what Harvey Springer said. Harvey Springer was quite an eccentric preacher in the United States from a cowboy background. He was preaching one time in Carl McIntyre's church in Collingswood, New Jersey. Dr. Paisley preached for Carl McIntyre, and I believe Carl McIntyre preached here going away back in the late 1960s or thereabouts. Harvey Springer went there for a missionary meeting, and he asked this question. Where do the heathen go when they die? So I want you to think of that, men and women. Where do the heathen go when they die? The answer, there's only one answer. And Harvey Springer, in his inimitable style, said to that congregation, they go to hell. And we ought never to forget that, men and women. How can we sit and do nothing as men and women by the million are being lost, going out into a lost eternity? I want to urge you today, either go, if the Lord's calling you, and if it's not His will for you to go, then give all you can. Don't sit back carelessly, apathetically, idly doing nothing. I can sum it up, I think, in the words of the hymn that's in our book. Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do when the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you. She had done what she could. May that be true of us all. That's a tremendous thing. For the Savior to say that of that lady. And we should want to live, men and women, that on the day when we stand before Him, He will bear that same testimony to you and I. We maybe didn't do what others did. We maybe weren't able to do what others did, but we did what we could with the time, the talents, the resources that the Lord in His wisdom and sovereignty was pleased to bestow upon us. So may the Lord bless His word to every heart. Just a verse and a chorus of Noel Grant's great hymn as we finish. Above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. O leave thine all and follow me. So 5:3:2, the first verse and chorus. And we'll stand as we sing, please. To take your word, bless it, speak on through it. We commit ourselves to thee at the close of this meeting. We want to thank you, Father, for gifts and talents, health and strength, for all that you've given to us. We're mindful today. You have given us life and breath and all things freely to enjoy. We pray, Father, that you'll take us each one and use us, lead us on, give us a greater burden to serve the Master. Give us, Father, greater zeal to do something in thy service while we have yet time and health and while we have yet opportunity. Bless this church. Bless its outreach in this city. And Lord, we pray that you'll use us in this community. Use the outreaches of this church, every one. Bless, Father, our missionary support. We pray that you'll use the giving of your people here. Thank you for the generosity of God's people in supporting thy servants. And Lord, we want to pray that you'll take that support and make it a blessing, even to the very ends of the earth. Use, we pray, even our media outreaches, the sermon audio, the messages going out every week on the internet. Lord, we thank you for the unique opportunities of churches in this generation from their own locality to preach to the very ends of the earth. So we pray, Father, bless us and use us. And we pray that you'll give us great encouragement and give us much fruit in the work of God. Go with us now. Bless us through today. Remember the meeting tonight? May the power of God be upon it. And now may the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be our abiding portion, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and the Lord be with you all.